Welcome to Faith Talks, a podcast from Cornerstone Christian Church. In each episode, Pastor Fred sits down for honest conversations about real life questions, like how to forgive when it's hard, how to trust God in uncertainty, and how to discern God's will for your life. We're so glad that you're here. Let's jump into today's conversation.
So today we're going to continue our faith talks, and we're going to be talking about sharing our faith and explore questions like, how do I do that? Do people really want to know? So I thought we would dive in with some thoughts on what do you think about sharing your faith?
So I think it's kind of a good news, bad news. Mm. You know, you've been a Christian long enough, you grew up in the faith, mm-hmm. remembering that, you know, there have been times where you know, making sure that you told other people about your faith was mm-hmm. really an important thing. It was like, mm-hmm. you know, it was what marked you as a Christian, whether mm-hmm. or not you shared your faith. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our mandate is to make disciples. And before a person can be a disciple, they have to be a believer. Before they be a believer, they have to know some things. Mm-hmm. So we are supposed to be people who share our faith. And so in one sense, in our tradition as evangelicals, it's been this almost symbol of successful Christianity. Mm-hmm. But, you know, our culture has become increasingly diverse. Mm-hmm. So now we realize we're living in a world where we want to tell people the answers. We don't even know if they're asking any questions. Mm-hmm. And we feel more acutely that the people around us aren't sympathetic to this sometimes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Or at least that there's a lot of diversity.
Yeah, I think it could be intimidating if feeling at times too, because people are questioning, and a lot of times I think people maybe think you have to win an argument, and really that's not what it's about.
Yeah, yeah, it's you know, people are the most recent kind of surveys and research has mm-hmm. showed that people are more open to spiritual conversations than we would think. Mm-hmm. We tend to think that they don't want to hear this. But I think what people want is they want to have spiritual conversations.
Yeah.
And in order to do that, they have to be, it has to be a place where they are being listened to mm-hmm. and where their statements are taken with a certain amount of seriousness or just openness.
Yeah. I think that's where like relationships come in mm-hmm. to play there. And, you know, I think, like you're saying, they want to feel like they're listened to, and it's more of a conversation. Asking questions and being good listeners, I think, are good components of that kind of situation.
Yeah, and I think there are probably two main emphases on that. Mm. One is the notion of relationship, mm-hmm. and one is the notion of listening. Mm-hmm. You know, one great apologist said that if he had an hour to tell people about the faith, he would spend 55 minutes of it listening to the other person mm-hmm. and then 5 minutes talking. There's a tactical side of that. Mm-hmm. When you listen to somebody, mm-hmm. you know what's bothering them. You know why they're not a believer, where they're coming from. So that is really an important thing. You know, a lot of the times when people ask Jesus questions, he asked them a question. Right. And I rarely do that. When people ask me a question, I just pontificate for as long mm-hmm, as possible. Mm-hmm. And we feel when people ask questions, we often feel like we have to give them the answer.
Yes.
And we really don't understand the question that they're asking, mm-hmm. or we don't know why. And sometimes that's a completely different thing. It happens to me all the time where people ask a question, and I think they're asking a deeply serious or theological question. They're really asking a personal question. Mm. Like somebody could say, you know, I don't understand how God could allow all the suffering in the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, we talked about that in one of our faith talks. Mm. But you could start answering it like, well, you know, here's the problem of suffering. Here's the problem of God being it. And what they're really talking about is somebody in their family just got a diagnosis.
Yeah.
And they're just trying to say, I don't understand what's going on. Mm-hmm. But you don't know that because you didn't ask any questions.
Right. And you just kind of jumped into sharing something.
Yeah. 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 And I think the other side of it is, like you alluded to, is relationships. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think in today's world, because we agree on so few essential things, mm-hmm. and because everybody in America is selling something, so much of what we hear is people are trying to sell us something. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you're walking, you know, by a Starbucks and somebody with a clipboard stops and says, can I just ask you a question? You assume this person is asking you a question because they're going to give you a free something to get you go into the, you know, the fruit smoothie place that's down the way. Yeah. You know, you assume they're trying to sell you something. They have to really convince you, like, I'm just taking a survey, you know, for a college class or something. But in general, you think anybody who calls you, mm-hmm. who stops at your door, who asks you is trying to sell you something. And that's their ulterior motive. So when we, you know, turn to the person next to us on the airplane and say, so tell me about yourself, they might take that as being friendly, but they also are, you know, they're wondering,
yeah,
what are you trying to sell me?
Yeah, I think also when you have a relationship too, stories are shared, right? And how you share your story is something people want to hear about, right? Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times, I think people think they always have to, like you alluded to, have to have the answers all the time. But sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know that answer. I'd love to get back to you. But there's a point where you would have to then get back to them, right?
Yeah. And it, even more so what you said, you know, sometimes you don't have to get back to them to do, if you have a relationship with them.
Right.
You know, they've asked you a question, you say, honestly, I don't know what mm-hmm. God's doing in all of this. Mm-hmm. And even as a person who considers myself a Christian, mm-hmm. I gotta tell you, sometimes I can't understand it.
Yeah.
And it may be that they want to know an answer, but it might be that that's the most authentic thing you can say. Mm-hmm. When, you know, in the last 20 years, the standing of Christians in the culture has gotten steadily worse. Mm. You know, if you ask a basic question in 1996 about how would you feel about a born-again Christian living next to you, mm-hmm. you know, the numbers were not particularly bad. People would be like, yeah, that'd be fine, mm-hmm. you know. And then by the time you got to, say, 2016, that number had plummeted. Mm. There was a real sense that I don't want those people. Mm. And the culture has gotten more fractured. So, you know, sometimes when you build a relationship with somebody who isn't a believer, you might be the only Christian that they have an authentic relationship with.
Yep.
And that means that when they're in their own places talking mm-hmm. and somebody says, well, the problem is all those people, they know at least one person who they can say, well, I know one person, you know, their kid plays on the same team as mine, mm-hmm. and we got into a long conversation. They seem nice enough,
yeah,
you
yeah.
know, but if we don't have any relationships, they don't know that. Mm-hmm. Or if the only relationship is we descend in to try to tell them something and then descend out, then there's no substance to what we see.
Mm.
I remember telling somebody once we were talking about, like, if you wander onto a car dealership and you're not sure if you want to buy a car or not, and that person, you know, tries to get you to buy a Tesla that day, and they want you to commit and sign and it, you know, and sign a contract and financing all that day. And you're like, I don't even know that I want an electric vehicle. I was just kind of looking. I wanted to know how they were different. Mm. You know, the difference between somebody can say, well, that's a big decision. Let me tell you the difference between electric and combustible. And, you know, if you ever want anything, here's my number, you know, and that kind of stuff, you know, you appreciate that. But when they're trying to get you to sell, then you think, like, now I'm being manipulated. Mm. I don't have enough time.
Mm.
So when we have a conversation with somebody and we ask her a couple of questions and we ask them, if you were to die tonight, where would you go?
Mm.
And is there any reason you shouldn't accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, right now?
Mm-hmm.
To a person who's not looking for that,
mm.
they're thinking, like, you're trying to get me to buy this car before I go off the lot,
yeah.
which we've all had, and usually it's uncomfortable.
Sure.
On the flip side, if you have somebody who you've known for many years, an old high school friend or somebody that you have a relationship with, and they come driving up and they have an electrical car, and you're having dinner, and in the middle of it you say, so what's it like having an electric car, by the way? Mm-hmm. Is it a good thing? And they'd mm-hmm. be like, well, here's what I really like about it. Right. Now you want to say, like, tell me about your car, you know, because it's for, they're not going to get any commission, but you respect this person
mm-hmm.
and you never ever thought that they were going to do this. And so when you see that analogy between sharing your faith, now it makes all kinds of sense, you know, and the more relationship you have, the less persuasive you have to be.
Mm.
The less relationship you have, the more persuasive you have to be, because sure. you have to convince this person, you know?
Yeah, that kind of goes to things we've talked about here, like at Cornerstone, that whole, like, bless concept of how do you share your faith and what does that look like, you know? And kind of talk about maybe a little bit of maybe a strategy that is comfortable, but also has that relational piece in that, you know, strategy, which is Bless, right?
Yeah. I mean, these two pastors wrote a book called Bless. Mm-hmm. It's a very straightforward book. Like a lot of good ideas, it's very simple. Mm-hmm. And they say Bless for them is an acronym.
Right.
And it starts with, and it's just meant to help you understand how to live as a believer and to love the people around you. So even its motivation is good.
Yeah.
But it's like, begin with prayer, you know, listen, what we were just talking about, right? Eat. Mm-hmm. And I think eat is like kind of about sharing your life, you know?
Yep. Not just a meal.
Yeah, right, right. And then S and S, I forget which one is.
So serve.
Serve.
You know, how do you help your neighbors? Do you support them? You know, what does that look like on an everyday basis, whether it's a coworker or a neighbor? And how are you just supporting them in their everyday life?
Right. Yeah. How can you serve? And I think we even talked about in there the importance of sometimes letting the person that you have an authentic relationship with serve you.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, sometimes we're like, well, I need to do nice things for this person so that they'll be open to understanding Jesus.
Yep.
And a real relationship means sometimes you go to them and say, hey, can you keep an eye on my dog or let him out, that kind of thing, because that's an authentic relationship. And then S is story.
Yeah, share your story, yeah.
And I think if I can just go off on the last S for a little bit.
Sure.
You know, a lot of times in the classic, like, how do I share my faith? You know, people immediately imagine themselves in an apologetic situation where a hostile group of people are asking them questions and they have to have all the answers.
Yep.
And it's very intimidating to think you have all the answers, you know? And I find it interesting that in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, who has a very dramatic conversion experience in Acts chapter 11, I think it is. You know, in Scripture, there are times where when Paul has a chance to preach, he gives an explanation of Jesus using the Old Testament. And sometimes he just tells a story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's at least three or four different times where Paul just tells his story.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when we're talking about our faith, the only thing that we need, the best starting place is, this is my story.
Yep.
This is why I believe that.
Mm-hmm.
And it even helps with those apologetic questions where somebody would say, well, what about this?
Mm-hmm.
You can honestly say, you know, that's never bothered me. That's never been my hang up.
Mm-hmm.
Or I don't know how to make sense of that, but I know that this is important for me. The good thing about that is, in our culture, it's very much not appreciated when you say, I have an answer and you have to listen to me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
We don't like that. We don't like that on either side of the spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
When people are pontificate, they do it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I was growing up, people would be like, yeah, people don't like, if you say that you're right and they're wrong, they don't like that. And, you know, in the last 20 years, it feels like everybody has gotten more confident in telling other people that they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
it's just, the nature of it has changed, you know. Now there's cultural shaming about other people doing things, and you're not supposed to do it. It's a very self-righteous culture. But anyway, people still don't generally think, if you think, I have all the answers, and you're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
At the other time, we live in a culture where everybody deserves to have their story. So nobody's going to criticize you for your story. It's just your story, no matter what it is. So our stories are really valuable, even as it's sometimes hard to say, this is the truth, and you're wrong if you don't believe it.
Yeah,
you know, or that God's going to reject you if you don't believe these things.
Mm-hmm.
That most people aren't ready to hear.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, and it's your story, so it's powerful in that way, and it's not an argument, it's not a debate. It's just sharing what you've experienced and how it's changed you. I think a lot of times people want to hear, well, tell me how it's different for you. Tell me what Jesus has done for you.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me why you think that.
Yep.
Because that's not a debate. Right.
Right.
That's just sharing your story, but also, you know, kind of like tempering down like the tension, right? And just being able to be relational with one another. I just feel like sometimes keeping it simple and not so complicated won't detract people from having those conversations too. So,
yeah, I remember listening to, there's a famous evangelist from, you know, 50 years ago, Josh McDowell, who wrote a really well-known book called More Than a Carpenter. And it was about him examining the biblical evidence and coming to the conclusion that, you know, Jesus is either a liar, a lord, or a lunatic, you know. And talking about manuscript evidence of the Old Testament and New Testament and why it's reliable, why the resurrection is reliable, all that kind of stuff. So his son now, who's closer to your age, you know, Jack McDowell is a classic boomer. You know, he's probably in his late 70s or 80s now. And he has continued his dad's ministry, but he talked about, you know, back then in the 70s, in the late 60s and the 70s, it was a noisy culture with a lot of debating. Mm-hmm. There was actually a place in UC Berkeley where you could go and stand on it and declare whatever you wanted. And whoever stood on that was like, they were like preaching or castigating or talking against the war or talking against the man or whatever. But that was what happened. So it was open debate. And so he would say, back then you had to be really loud and really confident. And that's why his book comes out with like, this is irrefutable evidence, you know.
Yeah.
Over time, now in our culture, people tend to be more skeptical of somebody who thinks they have ultimate truth and no doubts at all. And they can't see how you process that. They want to hear that you're open and that you've come to this conclusion after having, you know, it's just a different culture. And that was very effective at the time. But we don't live in that culture, partly because there's so much evidence around. And there's so much noise on the internet, so much information that people are going to be like, of course I can find somebody to agree with you and somebody to disagree with you.
Yeah.
The personal relationship is really what persuades people.
And
so relationship is really important. However, if you have a relationship with somebody and you're living as a believer, they may come up and say, here's something I was thinking about.
Right.
Or, you know, I was watching this. So you Christians, what do you believe about like dinosaurs and like Neanderthals, you know? And they might say like, what do you think of like other faiths? And you might say like, you know, I've often wondered that, but I haven't really looked into it. That's the kind of situation where you might need to go and find some information and come back and say, here's the things here that I asked. The truth is that people are rarely changed because of information. They're rarely changed because you answer all their questions. At the same time, sometimes you do have to answer questions. So it's almost like you have to do both. You have to build a relationship, you have to give your testimony, and you have to know the answers to those questions. They may ask them, but you know, if somebody asks a question about like, hey, do you read the Bible? And you go into a long thing about manuscript evidence and the reliability of the New Testament, the resurrection, that kind of stuff. However, at the same time, people could say something that misses the mark. But somebody might say something like, well, I mean, I understand why people believe a resurrection, but it's got to be like a myth. I mean, it's just something that came up like hundreds of years later, right? Well, at that point, you may have to say, you know, my understanding is that they believe the resurrection from the very beginning, you know. And if you don't know that, you know, you're less effective. If you learn that over time, just by continuing to grow as a Christian, answering those questions, that might be one of those times where it's like, really? You know, I remember talking to somebody one time and they were like, and they had gone to church and they weren't a church going person. And it was Easter. So I said, well, do you believe it? And they said, well, it doesn't matter if I believe it. It only matters, you know, according to the pastor, it doesn't matter if I believe it. It just matters what resurrection does in my heart. So at that point, I was like, well, not really. You know, like according to 1 Corinthians 14, if it's not true, then nothing of this matters. Like the early Christians thought the resurrection mattered. And I only knew that because I had studied that. That was one of those times where like, and it doesn't mean that you have to say that at that point. That person just went to church and they're sharing their story. You don't want to shut them down. So I probably shut that person down too much. But, but you know, in a conversation to say, well, in my reading of the Bible, all those questions are, they're really good ways of, in my reading of the Bible or in my journey, all those things show humility, right? The resurrection was really important to the early believers. And I think it probably isn't an accurate portrayal to say it doesn't matter if it happened. You know?
Good. That's good.
So that's one of those things where like, you're not going to have that conversation without it, you know?
So what would you say if I to like kind of bring it to, what do you share when you talk about Jesus? Like what are some things that are important, make sure that you hit the point of, you know, what are some things to talk about?
That's a good question. I think, as a Christian, obviously the uniqueness of Christ and his resurrection. I usually try to talk about, as Christians, we believe in the resurrection and we work backwards from there. I take the Bible seriously because Jesus took it seriously And if Jesus really is unique mm-hmm. and alone, then I need to understand the Bible the way Jesus does. Mm-hmm. You know, the interesting thing is when you're sharing the faith, and again, if you're listening, mm-hmm. you might have some indication of what that person's searching for. Mm. And that might tailor what you say.
Good. Yeah.
You know, we want to have a fully orbed faith that answers, that is a part of our whole life. Mm-hmm. So it affects how we raise our kids. Mm-hmm. It also affects how we love our parents. It also affects the hope that we have when we get sick. Right. It affects how we use our money. Mm-hmm. So, you know, how do you answer that question? I mean, the uniqueness of Jesus is really the key, mm-hmm. you know? And of course, eventually you want to get to Jesus' death was an atonement for sin.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing. But here's the problem. For a long time, people would say, well, here's the four spiritual laws. Mm-hmm. God has a plan for your life. You're sinful, that mm-hmm. kind of stuff, you know? Mm-hmm. Nowadays, most people don't have any sense of personal sinfulness. Mm. I know it sounds wild,
right.
but they don't think of themselves as a sinful person. Mm-hmm. And if you're trying to convince them that they're sinful, if that's your first thing, like, I can't get to step three until I convince you that you're bad.
Yeah.
You may never get to step three because they've been conditioned since they started watching Sesame Street at five that they're a good person mm. and that everybody should love them and that good people call other people good and only bad people tell you that you're wrong. Mm. They're shaming you. They're having microaggressions against you. So, you know, it was for a long time, people were scared of death. They had a real belief in God. And they, you know, they believed that God. And so they might wonder, how can I have a relationship with a righteous God? Mm. The truth is most people out there are not walking around saying, how can I have a truth with a righteous God? Mm. That's just not what they're thinking. It's not the categories they think in. So our answers aren't to questions that they're answering. Mm. Now, here's the thing. You eventually have to get to the point that people have to know that Jesus died for sins, mm-hmm. and he died for your sins. Mm-hmm. But getting them to admit that they're sinful may not be the most, that might be the first thing, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And you know, when you look in Scripture, you realize that when Paul was talking, he talked about the truth of Jesus in different ways with different audiences. So when he's talking to a synagogue in like Pisidian Antioch, he's saying, you know, our fathers, mm-hmm. you know, they have been looking for the Messiah. And now God has brought Jesus, who was a son of David, to be the Messiah. And he quotes Scripture and says, David said, I will not see decay. David couldn't have been talking about himself. He must be talking about the Messiah. Jesus was raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. And he was using biblical truth and he was using shared beliefs to show them Jesus.
Right.
So when Paul is in like Lystra, Derbe, where the people think he's Zeus, mm-hmm. he says to them, whoa, 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 I'm not Zeus. He says, look, there is only one God, and he rules over all. Mm. And that God has sent somebody, and I'm not him. Jesus is him. Now, in the past, he ignored all the ways that people went, but now he's calling all people everywhere to repent. Mm-hmm. That's very different than what he said. Mm-hmm. When he goes to Athens, he says, I can tell that you're all very religious. I see statues all over the place. Now, Paul is deeply offended by statues, mm-hmm. but he doesn't mention that. He just says, and there's even a statue that says, to an unknown God. Hmm. What you call unknown, I want to tell you what the unknown God is. And so he's disputing that way. And then he quotes their, you know, their prophets mm-hmm. and one of their poets and says, this is, you know, if God, mm-hmm. if in him we live and move and have our being, then what are the chances that we can represent him in a statue? Mm-hmm. You know, he's using that idea but he doesn't quote from the Old Testament mm-hmm. because the Old Testament's not authoritative to them.
Right.
So when we're talking to somebody, we could say, well, Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
Now that might be interesting if they say, what does the Bible say about what's wrong with people? Mm. But if you want to say like, God says, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. That means you've sinned mm-hmm. and you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. That's your problem.
Right.
God, you're a sinner, and so God can't listen to you. You know, now they are not interested in your thought. They don't feel compelled to mm-hmm. believe what you believe.
Right.
You know? So the world changes all the time. So, you know, as I was thinking about this, like it used to be that people were worried about guilt. God existed and I'm a guilty man. Mm. So, you know, back in 100 years ago, people would be outdoor preaching. They'd say, like, you're guilty, but God's giving you redemption. These people were like, well, if God forgives me, then I want to come, you know? They had no doubt about who Jesus was. They had no doubt that there was a God, you know? You know, then there was, you know, in the 60s and 70s, one of the things that strikes me about that generation is older than me, you know, the Josh McDowell generation, is that they were really searching for truth. So they would get up and say, our government has lied to us. This is not what's happening in Vietnam. We're looking for truth, you know, and we're going to, you know, they were radical, but it was all about truth. And so those guys would go on a search for truth. They'd backpack across the United States and that kind of stuff. Once they found truth and they thought truth was in Jesus, they cut their hair, got rid of their drugs, joined a church. Yeah. They went to the church because they believed that Jesus was the truth. By the time you got to like my generation and a little bit your generation, people are very skeptical of people who say they had the truth. By then, you know, a president had resigned, a war had been lost, you know, cable television, you know, there's just, there's more. And there, anybody who claims they have the truth, so they're not even looking for the truth. What they're looking for is more like meaning. And Keller would say, Tim Keller used to say, the great preacher and pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian, he would say, I saw in my parents' generation, and when I first started the pastorate, people were thinking, how can I be good? And they wanted to be good people. And so he would say to them, you know, you want to be generous. You want to be known as a generous person. But somehow you still end up spending all your money on yourself. And he would say, until you realize that there is a God who in generosity gave himself for you, you'll never be generous. You want to be generous, but you'll never be generous until you realize God has first been generous to you. So to him, the gospel is, Jesus left his throne, came and gave his life for you, and he's offering you this. And when that truth is embedded in your heart, it will change you, and you will be the person that you've always longed to be, right? So toward the end of his life, Keller was saying, I don't think people are searching for being good anymore. He's like, what I think people are searching for is identity. They are all forced to create their identity. You know, and he's like, when you think about it, in Christianity is the only place where your identity is not something you work for or manufacture yourself. It is handed to you. Because of what Christ did on the cross, righteousness and the status of being a child of God is given to you. You don't have to search for it. You can be adopted and given the status of a child simply through what Christ did. Now, notice Keller is still preaching the atonement. He's still preaching what Jesus did, but he's not leading with sin. He's leading with lostness. He's leading with, you know, the son being in the foreign land, realizing he's in a pig pen and he needs to go home. But he thinks he can only come home as a servant. And so, you know, he thinks, I think there might be something there in talking to the secular world that you are all searching for identity. You have to decide what gender you're going to be. You have to decide what ethnicity you're going to be. You have to decide all these truths for yourself. You were never meant to decide your identity. God, who made you, wants to give you an identity. So that, I'm just saying, like, unfortunately, to say what are the three things you have to communicate to share the gospel, it used to be that we would say, these three things, it's in a pamphlet, it's only 4 pages long, and this is all you have to do. But that only works if the person's answering that, asking that question, you know? And so what we're called to do is we have to continue to grow in our faith so that our faith isn't strictly transactional. Like, well, I know I'm a believer because Jesus died for my sins, and now I'm going to heaven someday, and that's really all I know about it. But if you want to know how to get to heaven, and we don't know anything. If our identity is settled in Christ, now we can have a conversation with somebody else about identity if we realize they're having that question. But also, as we go along, we're kind of interacting with the culture and thinking, okay, you know, my friends are all watching The Bachelor. And they're all watching all these people who are trying to get this bachelor person and this kind of stuff, you know, a reality TV show. And so, you know, part of you could say, like, well, I'm going to watch The Bachelor so I can spend time with them, you know? Or some of you could be like, I'm never even going to hang out with those people. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. So both of those are understandable, right? Yeah. You know? But kind of a middle way is, oh, well, these are my friends. I love them. And I'm really not interested in The Bachelor. But what story is The Bachelor telling? Like, that's why would somebody spend all that time watching that? And, you know, and you begin to sense, well, I thought as well, we're all looking for somebody to tell us that we're the best. If this person chooses them, and I disagree with why they chose that person. They're not seeing the value of that person. What they're really talking about is value. And if you can begin to think like, well, what is that all saying? And not only does that drive you, who could get sucked into The Bachelor, to think, well, what am I looking for when I watch The Bachelor? And how is Jesus meant to meet that? When you wrestle with that, now you can have a conversation with somebody else like, you know, I just think all of this, thinking that somebody else is going to meet all your needs and make you this. I don't, all these people, they're all pretending to be somebody else even while they're trying to do it, you know? And so now you're having a conversation about identity, and now eventually it's like, you know, I guess this is why, you know, being a Christian is so important to me, because I feel like it's the one place where I can be myself and I'm accepted.
Right.
You know, I mean, I don't know. You know, that might work for the next 8 years. You know?
Well, I mean, it sounds to me too that, like, again, we keep hitting the relational piece, right? Because as you develop that relationship, it's context of how to talk to them about God and seeing where are they at struggling with? How can you relate to them? And, you know, it's not an easy 1, 2, 3. And I totally agree with that. But also keeping it simple enough to that you share your heart. I think there's so much good in sharing your story, but also understanding where they're at so that you maybe you don't overshare or you say things that would push them away. So the listening part, as we've talked about, I think has been key. And you're saying even over the years, the approach has changed. You know, and so I think being so aware of that and context and that person, you know, is crucial to that exchange of telling him about Jesus. So,
Sometimes we say, I want people to be asking this question. Because I have the answer to that question, but they're not asking that question. Or they really are, but they're asking it in such a different way. Now, I would just say one other thing, you know. The downside of this kind of multi, very mixed world that we live in, the good, you know, we're all respecting each other and trying to help each other form an identity and trying to build relationships and not, like, make people feel guilty and that kind of stuff. In the midst of that, we can sometimes miss that sometimes people need to be challenged as to whether or not they want to receive Christ.
Yeah, it's good.
You know, and it can happen in one of two ways. You know, it's funny. There's a little book at the end of the Bible called Jude. It's the second to last book of the Bible. It's only one chapter long, and there's a whole bunch of stuff in it that's really hard to understand because Jude, the audience he's talking to, must understand a lot about the Bible. And they've also read a whole bunch of intertestamental literature, stuff that came after the last book of the Bible, because he alludes to all of it. He talks to, you know, like the book of Enoch, and he talks about the assumption of Moses. And so, you know, he's obviously talking to his audience. But the end, he says, in the very last verses, he goes, be merciful to those who doubt. This is in Jude. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude 1:22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. It's a typical Jude phrase. I don't know what that means. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Like, you care deeply about your convictions. You know, you're so bothered by this, but you don't even want to see the clothing worn by people who are so debauched. But at the same time, you have mercy with those who doubt. But notice what he says. Have mercy with those who doubt. Others, save others by snatching them from the fire. Meaning that sometimes there are going to be times where we can't be all like, well, tell me what you feel. What are you thinking? Somebody's in a drastic situation. They're killing their life, and you want to snatch them away, you know? Or you just, you know, you're sitting next to somebody and they're saying something and you're like, hey, look, I don't know you, But I got to tell you, that's crazy what you're saying. And I'm just telling, take it for what it's worth. I mean, we'll never see each other again after this flight. But I think you should really think about this because you're having this kind of interaction and you're having a snatch them by the fire conversation, you know? Like, you wouldn't do that with, like, your extended family because you have to spend Thanksgiving with them for the next 20 years, you know? But this person, you know, sometimes you're called upon because you don't know. They have all these other people that have been praying about them. And it's led up to this moment where they actually are very close. The fact that you, a stranger, are saying this to them is like miraculous.
And
the fact that you would say, like, I don't know, I don't know you, but I think if I were you, I would listen to your daughter who has become a Christian. I wouldn't reject her. I would think maybe I would go to church with her and read the Bible for yourself. You know, and so sometimes that's just the moment that we're in. Like, if you're the last person in the chain that brings them to Christ, then you owe it to them to say, have you really thought of, why wouldn't you believe this? But if you're the first person and you're trying to get them to buy the Tesla and they don't even know if they want a car yet, then it's too much. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally. I mean, I think this goes back to, like, seeds are planted and sometimes you're only meant to just water a little, or you're that part that is at the end where it's like starting to grow.
Sometimes you're the harvest.
You're the harvest, right, yeah. And I think reading the room, right, knowing the relationship, but I also think there's a level of what you're saying too, of like the prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? And understanding what you're hearing and listening to. And in that moment, if you're where you're at, and God's hopefully teaching and talking to you in that moment of how far do you push or how far you don't, I think those are good, you know, insights and things to think about.
Yeah. You know, there were times where Paul would be very forceful with his own people. Paul had a great testimony for Jews. I was more Jewish than you. Jesus appeared to me and he said, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything we're looking for. So you think he could go to any Jew and say, look, you can't out-Jew me. I'm more Jewish than you, and I believe in Jesus. But then they would say, they would not believe him. And he would say, if you're not going to believe me, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Like, he didn't say, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to force you to believe. I'm going to coerce you to believe. I'm going to manipulate and believe. And he would just say, if you're not ready to hear this, I'm going to go to those who are.
Yeah.
And it reminds us that, like, you know, sometimes you say, hey, I'm meeting with an old friend, you know, and I'm looking for an opportunity to witness. And it just never comes up.
Yeah,
you know, you drop a couple of hints. You say, well, it was interesting. We had this comedy troupe at church. You know, it was really funny. Or you say, like, well, you know, Easter's a big deal in my life. So, and they don't bite on anything.
Yeah.
And you have to come home and just trust, like, I guess that was one of those times where we just have to be talking about what they want to talk about.
Yeah.
And building the relationship, you know?
Well, I think that's where you have to trust that God's in it, right? And
right.
that he's going to be working, and it doesn't always mean you. Like, it just could be that you were just part of their story, and then three people later is when that happens. And so, and that can be frustrating though sometimes because you're like, no, I really care. But it's not on our hands and it's not on us. It's on the Holy Spirit to work and draw them to himself, right? So, all right, final thoughts or anything that as we were talking you just didn't get to say? Or
I think the one final thought that I don't think I emphasized enough or maybe we didn't mention on is it takes a miracle for somebody to become a believer. You know, you were raised in the faith. I wasn't. There are plenty of people raised in the faith who aren't believers now. You know, and there are plenty of people who are raised in secular homes who continue to be secular. So it takes a miracle. And if God is working in a person, then you're just following what God's already doing. You don't need to make something happen. You're trusting that, hey, I want God to work in this person. Our prayers are part of that. But I think we have to remember that, you know, you can't argue a person into the kingdom. You can't convince a person into the kingdom. And when a person's ready to believe, it doesn't take hardly anything. You know, most people will have a time in their lifetime where somebody come to them and say, I've been really thinking about this. Will you please tell me? Like the jailer in Acts where it says, you know, what must I do to be saved? You know, because it takes a miracle. And when you realize that, you know, I'm just following what God is doing, it takes that pressure off.
So good. Thank you for sharing.
All right. So that's our Faith Talk for this week.
Thanks for listening to Faith Talks. If today's conversation encouraged you, we'd love for you to join us in person. We gather every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. in Wyckoff, New Jersey. You can learn more about our church at cornerstonenj.org. Until next time, thanks for being a part of the conversation.